You know, I want to thank David and Alan and those that put this together. A couple months ago, Alan called me, I guess it was, and said, we want you to be a part of the lectureship this year. We'd like for you to speak on Wednesday night. And I begin to think about when this lectureship started. Brother Black was the one that started it. He put it together. And I don't know if it was the first one or the second one or how close it was to the beginning, but some of you may remember it would begin on a Sunday morning. It would start in the actual Sunday school hour on Sunday morning. And I remember one of those very first ones right here at Creekwood. My phone rang one day and it was Brother Black. And he said, we want you to speak at the Sunday morning Bible class time to kick the lectureship off. And I said, has he lost his mind? I'm a coach, not a preacher, and still not much of one, but at that time I was really blown away. I graciously accepted. My topic was maintaining loving relationships. We were talking about family. 20 years later or so, I have been asked to conclude this lectureship. And we are still talking about family. I would dare say that if I were to speak or anyone else were to, in 10, 15, 20 years from now, there would be the need to talk about family. How do we nurture our faith? Well, I can give you the very simple answer. We can have a prayer and leave and make it to Krispy Kreme while they're still hot. Strengthen our families. That's what this lectureship's been about. Learning to grow together as a family in our relationships with each other, in our relationships with God. Someone once said this about families: all of us are we and everyone else are they. A family shares things like dreams and hopes and possessions and memories and smiles and frowns and gladness. A family is a clan that is held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is a shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who is a member of a family. Family relationships are the core of our society. It's in the family where we learn about values, where we learn about love, where we learn to share, where we learn to care, where we learn what relationships are all about. And because of such, we understand that if our families begin to fail, the community will fail, our schools will fail, the government will fail, and yes, even our churches will be affected. And whether you have attended one, any, or all of these lectures this week, there's something that we realize. That we don't have to look very far to realize that in America tonight, our families are falling apart. And in so many ways, we're failing. Winston Churchill once said, we fight on the bleachers, we'll fight at the landing grounds, we'll fight in the fields, we'll fight in the streets, we'll fight in the hills. That sounds like a lot of families, I know. For whatever reason, we can't get along. Whatever reason we struggle. And there are a lot of answers to that question of why. And there are men who are a lot smarter than me who have stood up this week and attempted to answer those questions of why. Why does that happen? Well, let me suggest to you my idea. And that is that we have neglected the foundational relationships within the family unit. We have somehow taken each other for granted. Simply put, everybody's not doing their God-given role within the family. Now, tonight is supposed to be centered around young people, but I think the things I have to share will apply to us all. What I hope to do is talk to all of us who may be children, and then share things to those of us who are parents. Perhaps you heard the story about the old man whose son was in prison, and he wrote his son a letter. And he said, "Son, I just want you to know I miss you so much. Especially around this time of the year, it's time to go out, it's time to till the soil, it's time to plant the tomatoes, and I just simply can't do that anymore. I miss you so much." The son wrote back with a letter that said, "Dad, whatever you do, don't dig in the backyard. That's where I buried the bodies." About 3 days later, the FBI agent showed up at the house. They went in the backyard. They began just tearing the backyard up completely. And they found nothing. About a week later, the son wrote his father back and said, "Dad, that's about the best I can do for you right now. Go plant the tomatoes." And there's a moral of that story. There is no circumstance that excuses children from honoring their parents. Now, since many of us still have a parent or parents, we certainly fall into that category of what God has to say to children. Join me, if you will, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth." Paul begins this incredible section of Scripture by addressing children. And I believe that's significant because I think what Paul wants here, he wants us to understand that everything I have mentioned in this letter, everything that I have talked about to this church at Ephesus, I wanted the children to hear. Things like the grace of God, the importance of unity, the work of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual warfare, all of these things that are in this letter, I want children to hear. And that's significant because, folks, for some reason, we seem to think that young people are the church of tomorrow. Where is that in the Bible? Because I have not found it. And sometimes we think, you know, I just got to tolerate kids long enough that they can grow up and maybe they'll be fit for discipleship. Wrong. And young people, I want you to know something right off the bat. That if you're a part of the kingdom of God, then you are just as valuable to the kingdom as anybody else. And don't you let anybody tell you different. Our young people represent a spiritual powerhouse of influence and injury. They can touch a world I will never touch. They can speak to people that I'll never have the opportunity to speak to. Even Jesus recognized the value of children. There was a time when children were around and the disciples thought, "They're bothering the man. We need to get rid of them." And he said, "No, allow the children to come sit with me." And then he taught a lesson, an object lesson, by saying, "Unless we become like them." Because in Jesus' eyes, we could learn so much about the kingdom by observing children. Matthew 21, verse 15, beginning, it says, "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him, yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praises? Young people, you do not have to wait for a certain age to serve the Lord and to bring glory to his name. You can do it right where you are. And perhaps God has placed you in that spot, in that place, in that time, with those friends, that influence, in order that you might be able to accomplish that. So tonight, I'm going to begin with a couple things that are directed right toward children. Then we'll have a couple things to say to the parents. Now, if your parents are still paying your bills, so if you're anywhere between 10 and let's say 42, these first few points may apply to you, okay? Two things for children. Live under your parents. Look at verse 1 again. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word for obey there literally means to stand under. It was a military term that was used in the Bible, that God wants you to see your parents as the commanding officer in your life. Another version reads like this: children, it is your Christian duty to obey your parents, for this is the right thing to do. Do you realize that this is the only command in the Bible that is given to children? God says, I got one thing for you to do. One thing. Here it is. Obey your parents. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why is that so important? As David mentioned, for a large part of my life, I was involved at Mobile Christian School. I was an administrator and coach there. I was surrounded with teenagers all the time. And one of the things that often would happen would be this. I would overhear them talking bad about their parents. They would belittle their parents. They would put their parents down. They would talk about how mean their parents were. Probably because their parents said no. You know, as long as you say yes and send money, you'll always get that little cup at Christmas that said, greatest dad in the whole wide world. The minute you say no, you're just an awful fella. But they would belittle, they would dishonor their parents. And years later, perhaps I would see them and they would say, Coach, I just can't figure it out. I just don't know what it is that God wants for my life. Well, duh, he gave you one thing to do and you can't do that. Because to honor our parents and to obey them means that life is so much better. It means that we are able to make better choices. That the quality of our life will be better. The quantity of our life will be better. It helps you to live under something that you'll live under your entire life, and that's authority. Sometimes you hear kids say, well, you know what? I can't wait to get away from home. I can't wait to get away from my parents because the minute I can just do whatever I want to do. I'm not under that authority anymore. I don't have to listen to all the rules. I don't have to listen to all that stuff. Now, if you believe that, you just get in your car, get out here on Schillinger's Road, and you just take off wide open as fast as you want to go, and eventually you're going to run into authority. Where do you think you get to live under authority or learn to live under authority? At home. God ordained us to live under authority. For the rest of our lives, we're going to live under authority. Our employer, the government, the leaders of our church. Now, here's why this is such a big deal. The Bible has a lot of lists in it. And some of those lists aren't very good. Some of those lists have some of the worst, horrible, detestable sins imaginable. One of them is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's there that Paul is given a description of the last days. That's what we're living in, right? Here's how it's going to be, Paul says. And he goes off on this huge list of all of these terrible things. You know, we get all worked up about how bad the world is. And we should. And the world is in bad shape. I tend to think we're just a little better informed about it than maybe were years ago. It was bad back then. We just didn't know it. But we get all upset. We get all worked up at all the evil, all the violence, all the terrible things that are going on in our world today. But if you read God's word, we don't need to be surprised, folks. Jesus even said before he comes back, it'd be like it was in the days of Noah. It was pretty bad back then. That guy had to build a boat in the backyard, and everybody got wiped out because it was evil continually. And so Paul gets in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, but mark this will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Did you see what was in the middle of that list? They will not obey their parents. Paul, in this incredible list of horrendous things that take place in the last days, he lists that. Maybe an even more convicting list is Romans chapter 1. As Paul describes the moral depravity of the culture and society of that time in Romans chapter 1, in verse 29, he says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God haters, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Now, you don't think this is a big deal? You don't think that God made a big deal out of obeying our parents and what that means to the family structure, what that means to our faith, what that means to our success in life? He listed in there with the list of all the bad things that you can imagine that most of us would look at and say, ooh, I'd never do that. Hater of God, my goodness. Makes me cringe just to stand here and read it. Remember when you were in the third grade and you learned the Ten Commandments? You learned the first four dealt with our relationship with God. The next six dealt with our relationship with each other. Well, actually, number five belongs with those first four. Because the relationship that we have with our fathers and our mothers, when God said, honor thy father and thy mother, is a direct indicator of the relationship that we have with our God. The first thing we've got to do here is we've got to live under our parents. And number two, we need to lift them up. In verse 2, he says, to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So how do we do this? How do we lift them up? Well, number one, we have to accept that there is this God-given role that they have as our parent. Proverbs 1:8 says this, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Your parent, young people, your parent was commissioned by God to instill in you a compass that is going to help you to navigate through life. Let them do their job. And that's not to say that they're always good at it. But let me tell you something. If you've got a parent tonight or parents tonight who love you enough and care enough about you to try to do that, You get on your knees tonight and you thank your God that they love you that much. Number two, you meet their needs. You ever wonder why Jesus waited to 33 to start his ministry? You don't think he knew what to say at 28? You don't think Jesus could have preached a sermon at age 20? Remember, at age 12, he's in the temple. He informs his parents, you know, I must be about my Father's business, but there is this gap between the temple visit and when Jesus actually begins. Jesus had a mom. Jesus had siblings. Perhaps they needed him to care for them. Even on the cross, Jesus is caring for his mother. In John, the 19th chapter, the Bible says, when Jesus saw his mother there and disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took care of her, dying on the cross for my sin. Jesus Christ looked out for his earthly mother. I tell my kids all the time, right now I'm taking care of you, but one day, guess what? So get a good job. Study hard at Harding. Young people, here's the third thing. Here's how we honor them. Cut them a little slack. Now, teenagers, I'm about to blow your mind. I'm about to tell you something that is going to absolutely blow you away. You ready? All parents have flaws. It's okay to amen in church, guys. You can say, uh-huh, oh yeah, it's okay. You know why? Your dad has flaws because he's a sinner. Your mom has flaws because she's a sinner. They got together and they made a bunch of other little sinners. That's how it works. That's how it works. There's no such thing as a perfect family. That means your mom, your dad, they're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. Let me tell you something. I have repented to my two children more times than I care to admit to you. And when you become a parent, you know what's going to happen? You're going to mess up. Do you see what he's saying in this text here? He's saying that we're to honor our parents. We're to obey our parents. Because if we do, we're going to live longer and we're going to live better. You know why? Because this is the way God intended it. Some smart guy that writes a lot of books and's got a lot of letters behind his name didn't come up with this. God did. And maybe we ought to start listening to God again. Teenagers, that wasn't bad, was it? I'm through with you. Almost. You can listen, though. What about mom and dad? Let me give you perhaps the most powerful illustration that I have ever given as a preacher. If you're in middle school or high school, and you're in this audience or in the balcony, I want you to stand up. All middle schoolers, all high schoolers, it's okay, the preacher told you to do it. Don't panic. Now, for the rest of you, church, you look at these faces, and there's a bunch up in the balcony up there, and there's some all around here. You look at them. Sit down, guys. If the statistics are correct, one day 70% of those kids are going to walk out that back door and they're not coming back. in all the sermons, in all the youth activities, in all the VBS, in all the Sunday school, every bit of it, just walked out the back door with your kid. Now, if you don't get anything else that I have to say tonight, you get this. There is no youth minister, there is no coach, there is no elder, there is no deacon, there is no youth worker, there is no band director, there is no scout leader, there is absolutely no one who can take the place of mom and dad. I believe the most significant evangelist in the church is mom. You're the preacher, you're the elder, you're the deacon, you're everything. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I owe, I owe to my angel mother." The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's a little scary. The daycare folks may be ruling the world soon. The wisest man to ever live said this in Proverbs. At the beginning of the book, we read it a moment ago. "My child, listen to your father's teaching. Don't forget your mother's advice." The end of the book in Proverbs 31, he's talking about mothers. He says, "She speaks wise words and she teaches others to be kind." The wisest man to ever live begins the book by saying this: listen to what your mama has to say. He ends the book by saying this: listen to what your mother has to say. Our mothers are so important. When Paul was speaking of Timothy and talking about the formation of his faith, talking about nurturing that faith, right? How did it happen? He was seen first in his grandmother and also in his mom. But in our text tonight, Paul said fathers. He didn't mention moms. He said, "Fathers, don't provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Why fathers? Because, Dad, sometimes this is our attitude. "I'll take care of the part of little Johnny or little Susie that's got enough iron in it to hold that little body up. I'll take care of the part of little Johnny, little Susie that's got enough phosphorus to make about 96,000 matches. I'll take care of the part of little Johnny and little Susie that's got enough sugar in there to make about 60 large lumps. And the part that's going to spend eternity, somebody else can take care of that." False. Paul said fathers. Because, daddies, we just get too busy sometimes. And the most important job is the one at home. The most important quota is getting your family to heaven. The most important appointment is the one with your kid. So, parents, here's two quick things for you. Train godliness. That's what Paul's talking about in the text. Bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. Because let me tell you something. Godliness is not inherited. I don't care if you come from five generations of gospel preachers, and I don't care if your grandmothers were married to men who were elders for over 50 years. Godliness is not inherited, it is instilled. There's a great example of that, I think, as we look into the Old Testament. You look in the life of Abraham and Isaac. Remember Abraham and Sarah, they longed for a son for so long. At 75, God promised him, said, "You're going to have a son." 25 years later, still hadn't had one. He finally has a son. He's got this only son, this son that he has waited for, he had longed for, he had prayed for, he had begged for. He's got this son, and at some point in time and years later, God comes to him with the most imaginable request. The unthinkable. I want you to take that son. I want you to go up on a mountain. I want you to build an altar. I want you to lay that son on that altar. I want you to take his life. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us why he does that. He says it is a test that God has given Abraham. He is testing his faith. It's easy to obey God when we know what God's up to. When we can figure it out, we say, that's where you're taking me, God. I'm in. It's when we don't know what God's up to that it's tough. That's when it's a test. That's when it really tries us. And here's what every kid sees in the face of every parent. How are you going to handle it? Who are you going to trust when you don't know how this is going to turn out? Now, Mom and Dad, you put yourself in the place of Isaac. And you know how the story ends, so I'm not going to take time to cover it. But years later, you're Isaac. And you're facing a crisis in your life. And you're facing a situation, and you got to decide, who am I going to trust? What am I going to do? And you remember the day. You remember the day that God told your daddy to do the unthinkable, and before the sun came up, he was willing to do it. You talk about a powerful lesson. Folks, that's more powerful than 1,000 sermons. And church is important, and Sunday school is important, and being in the youth group is important. But let me tell you something. That is powerful when they are able to see godliness in our life. What's the greatest test faith that your children have ever witnessed you take and pass? And believe me, they're taking notes. Christianity is better demonstrated and debated any day. And it's about that child coming to understand what God is all about because they see God in your life. And number two, parents, try gentleness. Paul said here at the end, he said, don't make your children angry. Don't provoke them to wrath. We want to be spirit-filled parents. There's another list in the Bible. This is a good one. Galatians chapter 5, the Bible gives us this great list as a result of the fruit of God's Spirit being in our life. And he talks about love, and he talks about joy, and he talks about peace, and he talks about kindness, he talks about temperance, he talks about self-control, he talks about all these things, he talks about gentleness. I'm going to confess to you tonight. I need help in this area. Because I'm not always gentle. And if my children were here tonight, they would be amen and all over the auditorium. But we need that patience. We need that gentleness. Reminds me of the story of the dad who had his little son at the grocery store, and that little fellow was just throwing a fit. He wouldn't stay in the buggy. He's pulling stuff off the shelves. He's screaming. He's just having himself a fit. And the dad kept saying, now, Billy, you can do this. Billy, it's almost over. Billy, we're almost done. And he got up to the checkout finally, and this lady who had observed everything comes up to him and said, look, I just want to commend you as a father. I've watched what's taken place throughout this whole store. I think it is incredible the gentleness and the patience that you've had with little Billy. He said, ma'am, that's John. I'm Billy. All throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has talked about grace. One of the fundamental relationships in our families is the relationship that we have with our children and our children have with us. Tonight, if we're honest, If you're a young person here and you're honest, if you're a mom or dad here, a grandma and grandpa, I didn't include y'all, but y'all are really included in the parent thing, okay? We could all use a little grace. Could your family use an extra measure of grace tonight? Do you need to forgive your parent? Do you need to forgive your child? I don't care how many times they've done it. Do you need to forgive yourself? There's only one perfect father and one perfect son, and the rest of us, we need mercy. Michael Irvin was a great football player. He was inducted into the National Football League Hall of Fame. But Michael Irvin was also known for his bad conduct off the field. At his induction ceremony, he asked his two sons, one was 10, the other one was 13, to come up on the stage with him. Here's what he said. He said, "This is my prayer for them. God help me to raise them for some young lady so that they can be a better husband than I was. And Lord, help me to raise them for their kids so that they can be a better father than I was. And God, help me to encourage them to do the right things so that they can have a better influence than I did." As we close tonight, I'm reminded of an event that took place in this area several years ago that really rocked our world. It was the day that a daddy took four of his children and went to the Dolphin Island Bridge and tossed his children over. And none of us could imagine how. How in the world could a father do that? How in the world could he take those innocent little children and throw them into those waters of sure death? I begin to think of how innocent and how precious our children are. The psalmist says they're like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. And God has placed in our trust an incredible thing. This lesson tonight, this whole lectureship, it's not been to indict us or to make us feel bad. It's been to make us to revere the one precious thing that God has given us, our families. I close with one final verse. It's the last verse in all of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 4, in verse 6, the Bible says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, in the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I can think of no better way of ending this lectureship than if there's a child out there who needs their heart turned back to God or to their parent, that they do that. Or no better way to end this lecture than for that parent to turn their heart back to their child. And we can't do that without God's help. And we can't do that without God's mercy.